Open up your Bibles, please. And we're back into 2 Peter. And I'm going to start in verse 17 of chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I'm going to read to the end of that chapter, verse 22. So if you please listen, follow along, see what God has for us this morning. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire or the mud. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you this morning to speak, that your Spirit would fill us, your Spirit would speak through this word, that we'd hear distinctly and accurately from you. And those words, Lord, are power. And those words would change and transform and bring renewal to each of our lives, Lord. And that we would hear conviction or encouragement or whatever it is we need this morning. Bring that about, Lord. We surrender to you. Lord, we know we're fallen and sinful, and we know that we need you above all else. May you be glorified in this word. In a mighty and a powerful way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter continues with his prolonged warning to the church in regards to the seriousness of sin and the great danger of false teaching, which can mean only one thing. We had all better pay very close attention to this crucial teaching. If sin and false teaching wasn't that big of a deal, Peter could have concluded these remarks in a couple of sentences. But obviously that is not the case, and thus may our hearts and minds stay focused this morning and to see what God would have for each and every one of us today. And this passage could be broken into two main themes or sections, which I have on that half sheet of paper in front of you. And the first section gives us another detailed description of these false teachers and how dangerous they truly are. The second section of this passage tells us of the tragic demise of a life lived under such false and devious sinfulness. And the title of that half sheet I have there is Discerning the Lies. How do we discern the lies of these false teachers? Well, we need to, again, he gives us a further description. So that first blank is descriptions of false teachers, descriptions of false teachers. And we find that in verses 17 to 19. T.D. Jakes, it's one of these televangelists on television, says that God eternally exists in three manifestations, not three persons. Greg Boyd says God knows some aspects of the future a little bit. He doesn't know the future free will acts of all men, I guess, and so that future events are outside of God's sovereign knowledge. Creflo Dollar says because we are created in the image of God, we are all little gods. Mormonism says God revealed new scripture to Joseph Smith that supersedes the Bible. This world is, again, a murky madness of true and false. For every doctrine we know to be true, there seems to be 100 pretenders. Listen closely to Peter's detailed description of these dangerous false teachers. In verse, again, 17. It says, they are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Whoever heard of a spring without water? Springs are supposed to bring forth water. A spring without water makes absolutely no sense. If it's not a spring, it's not a spring if it doesn't have water. It's a dried up, empty hole. It's a mirage. It's a lifeless piece of dirt or rock. And Peter is purposely painting a vivid word picture so as to drive home his point in how pretentious these false teachers are. There's nothing true or right about them. They have absolutely nothing to offer. A person that goes to a well to quench his or her thirst, only to discover there's nothing there. The prophet Jeremiah rails against such false prophets in his day, declaring in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils," he says. "They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water," God speaking again here through Jeremiah. And that says they've dug cisterns or wells for themselves, cracked wells or cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. This is a similar picture that Jesus paints of the religious elite in his day, in which he says, "Woe to you scribes," in chapter 23 of Matthew, "you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We've all been caught off guard at times for things that you expect to be one thing and turn out to be something else. We'll never forget Christmas several years back, in which Katie's mother, who was, again, she's basically blind today, but the time she was making her famous cinnamon muffins, and instead of putting cinnamon in the muffin, she grabbed chili, hot chili pepper, and poured that in the muffins. And I'm not kidding, the phone calls that we got, because she gave them out that year to every family member as a gift. All right? So all of us, we were saved because Paula, her sister, Katie's sister Paula called us first, and then Sheila called and said, "Have you tasted the muffins yet?" And they were just burning hot. They were just totally taken off guard. And so we never had to taste them because people warned us in advance. In like manner, we need to be warned in advance of these false things that are about to fall upon the church. And that's what Peter is doing here. And yet this is completely the opposite of what Jesus offers us when he says in John chapter 4, verse 14, "But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." Amazing truth, wonderful promise. But look at our text yet. And then he says this, kind of a strange sentence. He says they are like a mist or a fog that is driven by a storm. What are we to make of this strange statement? What are we to make of this comparison? It can mean either, basically, one of two things. If I was to ask you, would you even notice a mist in the midst of a storm? No, not at all. in a storm, and we've all been involved in storms before, you don't go look out the window and go, oh, look at the mist. You don't, it's not found. You don't see that. What do you notice? You notice the trees bending, the fierce wind blowing, the torrential rains. Again, which would mean the mist is there, but you take no real notice of it. Their teaching is sneaky and deceptive. It takes you off guard until it wreaks havoc upon your soul like a stormy tempest. These false teachers were like these violent storms, producing, in many cases, theatrics, noise, motion, something to watch, but nothing of real substance. Nothing profitable happens. And in fact, their storms ultimately brought destruction to themselves and their followers, according to the text. Or another possibility of the meaning that Peter has here, it could mean that these false teachers had absolutely no self-control, no wisdom or discernment. They are consumed by their sin to such a degree that they're like a mist or fog being driven to and fro by a storm. And the tragic result of these lying fools is that they're guaranteed and is complete gloom. Their guaranteed end, I should say, is complete gloom, it says here. Absolute hopelessness. Utter darkness, the blackest of darkness, which tells me that they will remain completely blind in their sin for an eternity. For that has been sovereignly and permanently reserved for them. Beloved, as you read this text, it says, for the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's in the perfect passive indicative. That means they're completely consumed by this. It's passive. They have nothing to do with it. They're going to be tossed into this gloom and darkness. It's factual. This is a picture of hell. That's the everlasting outcome of such wicked and deceptive lives. And then let's read in verse 18. It says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice or seduce by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. These men were probably eloquent and persuasive in speech, but rather than calling people to holiness and love for God, they appeal to our fleshly lusts and greed. They cater to our fallen, sinful passions. They spew forth half-truths. It sounds good, almost biblical, yet leads many to a slow, ugly death. They're seductive. They seduce and entice us, again, aimed at our fleshly passions. They purposely, it says here, purposely prey upon the gullible, the ignorant, the unwise and naive, to lure them into their sinful traps. If I was to ask you this, how is it possible for Joel Osteen to preach to thousands on any given Sunday? I went online, and believe it or not, it's there. I just popped up his name, and here's the top 50 inspirational quotes by Joel Osteen. Let me just read a few of them to you. Life's too short to spend it trying to keep others happy. You can't please everyone. To fulfill your destiny, stay true to your heart. God would not have put a dream in your heart if He had not already given you everything you need to fulfill it. The more you talk about negative things in your life, the more you call them in. Speak victory, not defeat. There's number 14 here. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. Number 15. It may look like the difficulty is going to defeat you, but you need to keep telling yourself, this sickness can't take my life. This cancer can't defeat me. No bad break, no disappointment, no accident accident can shorten 1 second of my divine destiny. Verse number 25. There's a winner in you. You were created to be successful, to accomplish your goals, to leave your mark on this generation. You have greatness in you. The key is to get it out. Here's number 48. Don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. His quotes sound pretty reasonable. Some truth to them. They make me feel good and positive about myself. What's wrong with that? I seriously wouldn't have such an issue with Joel Osteen if he would just come out and say, I'm really not a pastor, a shepherd, a preacher of God's flock. I'm just a good motivational speaker, which he is. But let me ask you this. What's the difference between these quotes by Joel Osteen and a fortune cookie? Truly. Are these cutesy sayings making much of Jesus Christ or making much of myself? Are these statements God promoting or self promoting? Beloved, as we listen to all teaching, may we all be discerning. Does the teaching and preaching, hear me now, does the teaching and preaching promote a biblical, Christ-exalting worldview, or does it promote a man-centered, self-centered worldview? Let's look at verse 19 as we move on here. It says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are enslaved to corruption. And there's one word for this again, it's hypocrisy. These false teachers are selling the same lie that a talking snake promoted in a garden called Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says this, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The Satan promised them what? Freedom. Freedom. You'll be like God. Beloved, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old lie, just newly packaged. The serpent promised freedom and let delivered slavery. In fact is, I think, if you think that through, Satan himself is probably the most enslaved being in the universe. And all of us here in this room are addictive. We have addictive behaviors. It's part of our DNA. Your fleshly passion might be immoral sex, which comes in all shapes and sizes today. It might be food, the sin of gluttony. It might be shopping for stuff you really don't need. How often have you used this line? But honey, it was on sale. Do you have a temper? When you get angry, let me tell you this. When you get angry over things, it is a sure sign of idolatry. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, it says in scriptures. When we get mad at something, it's because we deserve that or should have had that or that shouldn't be happening to us and all this anger stuff and issues. It's an idol in our lives and we need to remove that idol. Let me ask you this, all of you, this question. Where does your mind go when you're all alone? During your downtime, what is it that continually consumes your thoughts? Are you focused on Christ exalting, God honoring things, or does your mind quickly wander off to sinful thoughts, self-serving idols, and harmful distractions? What do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? Jesus himself declared in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And beloved, there are two types of people in this world: those who are slaves to sin and those who are slaves to Christ and his righteousness. And that's the ultimate, what do you call that? Would that be a dichotomy? Where we are called slaves, and yet a slave to Christ brings ultimate freedom, amen? That's what's so crazy about the scriptures. That's so miraculous about our God. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" You and I will either be distracted with Jesus that leads to life and righteousness, or you will be distracted with sin that leads to death and destruction. The choice, the choice seems to be a no-brainer. Let's look at the next way in which we discern the lies of false teachers. Point number two there on your half sheet, the demise of false teachers, verses 20 to 22. Peter paints here an extremely alarming picture of the eventual demise of these false teachers. And I want you to make sure that you understand Peter's tone here is very, very serious. And Peter doesn't compromise in the least in this text. He doesn't say, "Oh, those false teachers, they're just having a bad day." He doesn't say, "Oh, give them a break. They might get it right next time." You don't hear him saying, "Hey, nobody's perfect. Don't be so judgmental." Or this one I love, "Oh, that's your interpretation. Who says that you're right?" I've heard all these. We all want to be politically correct today, don't we? Sadly. But if we're going to stand for truth, we have to stand on these principles and patterns that we find as Peter writes about. And look at these. And as we look at verses 20 to 22, he says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." And then he gives this final proverb, an ugly visual there of that proverb. This is amazing text, but if I read this right, it almost sounds like there are those who seemingly at one time understood the way of righteousness. They might have even been a part of a legitimate Bible-believing church at one time. We find these types of scriptures throughout. In Romans 1:21, it says, "For although they knew God," it says, "although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The seriousness of false teaching is that they are making a mockery of Christ and his beloved church. Think that through. If all we do is just find fault in others, that we're missing the point. That's not the end result here. But here's what's missing, and it's sad. They are willfully defying the Lord God of the universe. There is nothing here about the glory of God. There's no glory, there's no gospel, there's no salvation, there's no worship, there's no delight in the one true God. It's an impossibility through this teaching for anyone to be saved. That's tragic. It's tragic. And here's the big idea. False teachers and false teaching, again, is extremely dangerous and life-threatening. And they come from within the church. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Thus, we need to stay alert, be on guard, stay the course, and stay distracted with Jesus Christ, all of us. None of us, beloved, are above the dangers of such false teaching. We are all susceptible to chasing after falsehoods and half-truths, especially if we think there's some sort of selfish gain for me, myself, and I. Amen? We do. Anyone can swallow a lie if it sounds okay, if it appears all right. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." If you read the Gospels, Matthew especially, it says you'll know them at what? You'll know them by their fruits. And Peter continually warns the church that this can happen and does happen within the church. My prayer is that this church would never go there. If you hear a false spewed truth or half-truth or word or whatever come from me or anyone in this church, we need to directly and lovingly confront that. Lives are at stake, beloved. Lives are at stake. And speaking from experience, this should truly break your heart. When we know of a loved one who is chasing after a lie that Satan in the world offers, lost in darkness, seduced and consumed by the sensual passions of our fallen flesh. What's the opposite of false teaching? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine originates with God, is recorded in the Word of God, is consistent with the whole revelation of God, and leads to both spiritual health and godly living, a Christ-like character. That's what we want. That glorifies the Lord. That gives honor and praise to Him. And false doctrines originates with men or demons, is foreign to the Word of God, is inconsistent with the whole revelation of God, and leads to spiritual weakness and ungodly living. Beloved, all teaching must pass the test of Holy Scripture. We need to be like those noble-minded Bereans, it says, who studied the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, whether these things were true or not. Beloved, in a culture where Jesus is not the distraction, where Christ is not the centerpiece, in which God is largely absent, sex, money, politics, power, prestige, a slew of all sorts of other idols will fill the vacuum for different people. Humanity tries, and they try so hard, to compensate for their cosmic rebellion and alienation from the one true God. Now hear me. But the only peace that anyone will ever find from such darkness and despair and destruction is through the healing blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. You see, God is holy. Man is sinful. They're in rebellion. They can't be in the presence of one another. We're hopelessly defeated. We are directed and we're going to be headed for hell, a real live place in eternity. If we don't repent and trust in Him, Christ comes on the scene. He delivers the goods. He delivers His own body on our behalf. so that we can live a life of righteousness in and through him. And the response is simple. Repent and believe. Trust in him. That's it. And we need to be telling this gospel message, this saving gospel message, through the word of God continually to our friends and loved ones who are lost. And outside of Jesus Christ. This is serious business we're in here, guys. This is serious. And I would want none to perish. Nor would God. In fact, he says he'd want none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come before you this morning asking of you to do a work in this church, in our lives, corporately, individually, Lord. And if there's anyone here again that's still just kind of walking the fence, which is not a place you want to be walking, it's either hot or cold. He spews lukewarm out of his mouth. We ask that you'd set them free this morning. We had asked that true repentance would come on all of our behalf, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, of my sinful folly. Thank you for your gospel. And Lord, thank you that you're promised to be present here this morning. Thank you that you be promised to be present at the table as we eat and drink of your body and your blood as found in these simple elements of bread and wine, and that we would be nourished, that this would be a means of grace this morning, that you promise to be present there as you give yourself to us in an amazing way. Marvelous way as we remember the cross and the death and burial resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Again, I think this church knows the routine. So as the Lord would lead, we'll have you come to the table.